I bring you greetings from the saints at Heritage Baptist Church in Mansfield, and want to assure you that you are regularly on our prayer sheet when we gather together on the Lord's Day. We're very thankful to know that the Lord has His saints here in this place, and we often remember you with great thankfulness in our prayers. I'm preaching to you today from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. And I want to begin by asking you a question, and the question is, who is our Savior? Who do we say that Jesus is? And I want you to think about that question as an individual, how you answer that question, who is your Savior? And I want you to think about that question, how you answer that as a congregation, who is your Savior? We're always answering that question, whether you're thinking of that question consciously or not. You're always moving about in life. Every moment and every situation in life, you have an answer to that question. And what we believe about our Savior affects everything else. Our responses to the difficulties of life reveal what you believe about Jesus. How we respond to hardships, how we respond even to the easier providences of life, they all reveal what we believe about who Jesus is. And I'm sure you'll agree with me that it's usually the storms and the turbulence of life that best diagnose whether we are carrying around with us the right answer. And it's those times of life that especially diagnose whether our faith is strong or weak in Him when life is difficult or stressful. Well, here in the Gospel of Luke, chapters 8 and 9 are a place where Luke has collected together a series of events. And most of them are miracles. And they're all working like a funnel to bring us down to the correct answer to this question, who is our Savior? And all of these events that Luke has collected together are demonstrating the authority and the power of our Savior. So by the time that we get to this point in the Gospel of Luke, we have seen by this collection of events, primarily miracles, that our Savior has the authority and the power to but speak the word, and that storm on the Sea of Galilee is instantly stopped. By this point in the Gospel of Luke, we've seen that Jesus has the power and the authority to but speak a word, and the demons flee. And illnesses are cured, and death itself is stopped. All of these things immediately hear the word of the Savior and they give Him their immediate submission. Well, let's put our attention now on one of the most well-known miracles that Jesus performed, and it's the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. We're going to begin at Luke 9 and verse 10. But as we begin, I need to give you a warning or a disclaimer, because this is not a simple story about a bread and fish buffet. In fact, the feeding part really isn't the main point of the text. There's something far more important that's happening there. Jesus really did miraculously feed a large crowd of people, but that's really not the main point of the text. There was a greater purpose that Jesus accomplished there. And if you believe His promise that He has gathered with us today, then you have to believe that that same purpose can be accomplished here among us today. And it has nothing to do with bread and fish. There's something greater that the Lord accomplished on that day. So here's the warning or the disclaimer, if you will. This is not a simple story about bread and fish and Jesus feeding a bunch of people. As we go through the text, you may find that as you are listening to the voice of your great shepherd, you may find that His word stings a little bit today. If you're listening carefully to what's happening here in our text, you may find that the Lord has a rebuke ready for you. You may find that the Lord has a correction ready for you today. So I'm warning you about that ahead of time. It's not just about Jesus feeding a bunch of people. But when the Lord does that in His Word with His people, when He brings a rebuke and when He brings corrections, remember, dear saints, that is His mercy to you. That is always His mercy and love to His people. When His Word comes in such a way, even when it's sharp, we know that He's working on our souls, and that's always for our good. So I want you to anticipate that that may happen today in your soul as you consider this final miracle in this overall section in the Gospel of Luke, which is helping us to properly answer the question, who is He? Who is our Savior? Well, let's put our attention on our text. This is Luke 9, the feeding of the 5,000. And let's begin by seeing the problem. It's verses 10 through 12. There was a big problem. Beginning at verse 10, "And the apostles, when they had returned, told him all that they had done. Then he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. But when the multitudes knew it, they followed him, and he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. When the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said to him, 'Send the multitude away, that they may go into the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions, for we are in a deserted place here.'" Okay. So do you see the problem? After the disciples had returned from their first preaching and healing mission, that's the section just prior to what I've read, they come back and they report to Jesus all that had happened. And of course, the crowds begin to grow, or continue to grow. They continue to press in on Jesus. And they continue to press in on the apostles. And so we see here that Jesus removes himself along with the apostles to an area outside of the town, somewhere in the region of the fishing village called Bethsaida. But the crowds follow, and they give them no rest. And Jesus wasn't frustrated by this. He continued to receive the crowds. He continued to heal them. He continued to teach them. But we notice from our text that we've just read that morning turned to afternoon. Afternoon began to turn into evening, and the apostles become concerned. They look at the large crowd. They look at where they are at. They look at the fact that they are some distance from the nearest town. They look at their food provisions, and they decide, well, something just has to be done. We can't go on like this. And so they approach Jesus with a request. They ask him to send the crowd away. Send the crowd away, they say, so they can get food somewhere else, so they can find a place to stay, because obviously this isn't the place for that. We have no food. We have no place to stay. Send them away. And you know why the apostles do this, don't you? It's because they're so selfless, right? Is that right? They're so concerned for the welfare of the crowd that that's why they make this request. Or could it be for a different reason? Could it be for a different reason? One commentator suggests the apostles at this point may have been remembering what happened to Moses in the wilderness. You remember Moses is in the wilderness with those people, and those people became hungry. Those people began to complain. And then do you know what happened? You remember? They wanted to stone Moses. Maybe, possibly, they're thinking of that. Are the apostles simply selflessly concerned for the well-being of the crowd? Or have they become anxious that the crowd will turn on them when it's supper time and there's nothing to eat? Well, no matter if that was a part of their anxiety, I think the text makes it very clear to us that they have become anxious. They've become very worried about the situation. The day is wearing away. Jesus just keeps teaching. The day is wearing away and they don't have enough food, but Jesus just keeps on healing. And it's supper time already and there's not enough food for everybody. So clearly, there's a problem. And they respond and they speak to Jesus as if he is completely unaware of the situation. They said to Jesus, "Send the crowd away. The day is late. The food is not enough. The place is remote." As if Jesus was ignorant. As if Jesus was ignoring their situation. They responded to Jesus as if he was some absent-minded professor who maybe has his mind on the big and important things, but he's forgetful about the little things. Now, can you already at this point begin to identify? Or am I the only one who's ever made an approach to the Savior as if somehow he's ignorant of my situation? They responded to Jesus as if he needed them to tell him where he was and what he needed to be doing and what those people needed. They were worried that it was getting too late for Jesus to provide in their current situation. Can you identify at all with the apostles at this point? Well, there was a problem. But dear saints, that problem was not that Jesus was late. And the problem was not that Jesus was distant or that Jesus was forgetful or that he was uncaring. That wasn't the problem. There was a greater problem out there than the location, and there was a greater problem out there than the time of day or the supply of food. There was a greater danger than that of the crowd even potentially turning on the apostles. The real danger out there, can you see it? Was a dangerous lack of faith in the Savior, in the hearts of the apostles. That's what the problem was. Lord, don't you know where we are? Lord, can't you see the time of day? We don't have enough food. Why are you not doing something about this? So, if you can recognize what the real problem was, and it wasn't empty tummies. Now you're ready to see the remedy, and that's my second point. Let's consider the remedy to this problem. It's verses 13 through the first part of verse 14. Our text says, "But he said to them, 'You give them something to eat.' And they said, 'We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all these people.'" Now, when I read the first part of verse 14, we probably ought to hear that with a bit of sarcasm, because there's no way that they would have had enough money to feed a crowd of 5,000 plus. For there were about 5,000 men, the text tells us. So, how does Jesus deal with this complaint? How does Jesus deal with this complaint? "You give them something to eat." How does he respond to their weak faith in his power, their weak faith in his attentiveness, their weak faith in his timing? Does Jesus make his very next step to fill all their stomachs? Is that the very first thing he does? Will you notice that it's not what he does? If empty stomachs were the greatest danger, then we should expect that Jesus would make that his priority, right? But notice that he said to them, "You give them something to eat." So the apostles have looked around. They think they understand the problem. They think they see what the real need is. They see a lack of food. They see a lack of lodging. And they perceive a lack of attentiveness or even a lack of love on the part of Christ. They are anxious and they are worried and they are complaining about all of their problems. And so Jesus begins to help them. They are acting as if Jesus needs their help, as if Jesus needs their advice on how they need to be loved and on how they need to be provided for, as if they are the ones who are the wise, as if they are the ones who are the attentive, and that somehow Jesus is disengaged from the situation. Notice what they had already said at that point. We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, I want you to think about that. Was that a good answer or a bad answer? We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish. Was it true or false that they had no more than 5 loaves or 2 fish? True or false? Good answer or bad answer? It was false. That was a bad answer. It's a false answer to say we have no more than 5 loaves or 2 fish. They were judging the likelihood of rescue by sight and not by faith in Him. Do you see how they're judging their situation? By what they have in their hands. All we have is what they said. All we have is a little bit of bread and a little bit of fish. They judged Jesus' love for them by looking at somebody's sack lunch and not to His promises. Were they trusting in His provision for them, or were they only looking at the time of day? Were they trusting in His provision for them, or were they only looking at the size of the crowd or the amount of food? So, Jesus first does what is best for them, which is to make them see the truth of who knows what is best and who has the power to accomplish it. They were responding as if they knew what is best, and they've judged the situation and come to the conclusion that all they have is what they see. Can you identify with the apostles? All they have is what they see? Really? Is that true or false? And so the first best thing that Jesus does is not to fill their tummies, but to make it very clear to them their dependency upon Him and not anything or anyone else. And so He tells them, go ahead, fix your problem. Go ahead. You're right. Day is late. You're right. The crowd is large. You're right, they could possibly turn on you. We all remember Moses. Go ahead, fix your problem. You give them something to eat, is what Jesus said to their complaint. And that was the best thing that Jesus could do for them, to make them aware of their dependency upon Him and not on somebody's sack lunch or anything else. Right? Was Jesus ignorant about the food situation? No. Was He unaware that there was no market nearby? No. Our Savior is perfectly wise by telling them to do something that He perfectly knew they couldn't do. Jesus was making them admit that they were in a situation where they were powerless to solve their problem. Jesus gave them a command that they could not keep in order to show them their need of a grace that they could not earn. Jesus gave them a command that He knew that they could not keep to show them their need of a grace that they could not earn. You take care of the problem, is what He said to them. You feed them. So the first best thing that Jesus did that day was not to fill their stomachs, but to show their dependency upon Him, to make them rely upon His faithfulness. So He wasn't being mean, was He? He's tending to the things that needed to be tended to in their souls. Weak faith tries to be self-reliant. And the Savior is just simply not going to permit that in His children. Go ahead and solve your problem might sound a bit harsh, but our Savior was actually being very patient with them. It was His love to teach them, not to rely on themselves, but upon Him. It was His love to delay relief from the stress. It was the Savior's love for His children to delay relief from the stressful situation that they were in, so that they might learn to rely upon Him. So what might initially appear to be a joyous day, being with the Savior, seeing more of His miracles, listening to His preaching, it was actually a day of some affliction for the apostles. They are afflicted with the general stresses, or the stresses of general circumstance, and it would seem that Jesus only increases the stress and affliction by telling them to solve it. But all of this affliction was a carefully arranged situation designed for the strengthening of the apostles and for the glory of the Savior. So there was a problem, and it wasn't ultimately in their empty stomachs. It was in the soul. That's where the primary problem was, and there was a necessary remedy to show their dependency upon Christ. So here's the problem. They come to Him and they are complaining. Time of day, location, lack of food, size of crowd. The problem is a weak trust in Christ. And that's what Christ recognizes immediately, that the problem is not the time of day or the supply of food. The problem is their response to Him. So that's what He goes to work on first. You solve the problem. And of course they can't. They can't feed a crowd of that size. That brings us to our third point, and it's the rebuke. It's the second part of verse 14 through verse 17. Then He said to His disciples, "Make them sit down in groups of 50. And they did so and made them all sit down. Then He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, He blessed and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the multitude. So they all ate and were filled, and 12 baskets of the leftover fragments were taken up by them." Now, I don't know what your impression is of leftovers. I mean, maybe you like them, maybe you don't. But the leftovers in Luke chapter 9 were given to make a very significant impression upon those complaining apostles. With every basket that was filled with leftovers, it was as if the Lord was looking at His apostles, and 12 times over, it was as if the Lord was saying to His apostles, "How could you not trust me?" First one basket, then a second basket, and then a third basket. 12 times over, the Lord was saying to His apostles, "How could you not trust me?" The day had been growing late. The circumstance was stressful. The apostles were gripped only by what they saw and what they felt. Their vision and their perception had all become tunnel vision, down on only what was right in front of them. And Jesus, after hearing their complaint, seems to only deepen the affliction by emphasizing their helplessness and weakness. And only after that did Jesus provide for their stomachs in His good time with such an abundance of leftover that it was a rebuke to their complaining. 12 baskets of rebuke for those 12 apostles. Was it an act of kindness to the crowd for Jesus to perform this miracle? Yes, it was an act of kindness for the crowd. Was it a rescue for the apostles? Yes, it was a rescue for the apostles. But I don't think that's the main point. With the filling of every basket of leftovers, those apostles should have hung their heads and confessed their sin of responding to their dilemma as if, quote, all they had was a little bit of bread and a little bit of fish. That was a bad answer. That was a bad response because it was false. First one basket, and then a second basket, and then a third basket. It was as if the Lord was saying to them 12 times over, you had me. You had me. It was never the case that you only had a little bit of bread and a little bit of fish. That's walking by sight. It's not walking by faith. And who was right there with them? 12 times over, it was as if the Lord was saying, how could you not trust me? 12 times over, the Lord was saying to them, you had me. You had me. I think that's the main point of our text. Jesus is working on this weakness within their souls. And he makes this point very clear with them regarding his authority and his power and his love and his care for them. He's making this point of the wisdom of his timing and the wisdom of all of his ways 12 times over with the abundance of the provision that he ends up giving to them. You, dear saints, have to believe that you have an all-sufficient provider in your Savior. Do you know who he is? Do you know who he is? The Savior is posing this question to us today by his word. How is it that we find ourselves in situations where we're not trusting him? We would act as if his timing is off. The day is late. The place is remote. This is what he is saying to us as well today. The Savior is saying to us also today, we have him. Let's not judge any situation that we happen to be in at this point by only looking at what's right in front of us. It's so easy for us to get this tunnel vision down on what's right in front of us, right on this difficulty, and we forget who our Savior is. 12 times over, the Lord was saying to his apostles, how could you not trust me? 12 times over, you had me the whole time. You had me the whole time. 12 times over, why did you not just rest? Why did you not just rest yourselves in my wisdom and in my purposes and in my timing? So with every basket, the Lord was making the point that his provision is always perfectly timed, and it's always sufficient. He was making the point that his people were never in danger of perishing. Do you believe that? Let's make some applications, some lessons to take home with us today. First of all, let's be reminded of the need to be reminded of who our Savior is and of what he has promised. Let's be reminded of the need to be reminded of who our Savior is and of what he has promised. We, dear saints in the Lord, have a need to be regularly reminded. We have a need of regularly rehearsing the truth in our thinking. The nature and the power of our remaining sins is such that even after hearing all that we have heard of the gospel, we can still struggle with forgetfulness. I want you to consider the negative example that is before us in our text here today. The apostles, the very same ones who had just said, all we have, were the very same ones who were in the boat, on the storm, on the Sea of Galilee. They had been eyewitnesses to the calming of the storm. Wouldn't you expect that they would never again complain as if the Lord was asleep to their troubles and going to let them perish? Wouldn't you think that? And here they are, speaking to the Lord as if He's asleep to their problems. They had witnessed many miracles, and they had repeatedly heard His sermons, and that they had even begun to be preachers themselves of His word, and yet here they are, still needing His ongoing, patient grace. Now, maybe there's an irony in this text. Maybe the apostles were thinking about how the people in the Sinai wilderness complained about food, and maybe they're thinking about how they wanted to stone Moses, but do you see in this text who it is that's really acting as if they're not going to be provided for? Forget the crowd, it's the apostles. How forgetful. They were in the boat. And they were eyewitnesses to Jesus, but speaking a word and the storm instantly stopping. We ought to be warned by how easily forgetfulness can overtake us. They had witnessed Jairus' daughter raised from the dead. Many sick being healed. The apostles responded as if to say, Lord, have you brought us out and put us into this situation only to let us starve? Those people of old had been brought out of Egypt with many signs and miraculous wonders. They even crossed the Red Sea on dry ground, and no sooner are they on the other side and they're already complaining as if God has forgotten them. Here are the apostles then who have witnessed many wonders but are still struggling with weakness and still needing grace to believe, still needing grace to grow and not fall back into forgetfulness and unbelief with all of that attending fear and anxiety. So here's my first application for you. We need to be reminded of the need to be reminded. We need to take a warning from this. We need to not assume ourselves to be immune from the same struggles. May the Lord grant to us good remembrance of Him. May the Lord grant to us good remembrance of His work, of His person, of His promises, of His power, of His authority, of His all-sufficient provision. We need to have good remembrance and confidence in His reward, no matter what the present circumstance is. There will be times when the Lord will bring us to a place that feels very lonely. And there will be times when the Lord brings us to a place that feels very remote and lacking in what we need. There will be times when the anger of an unbelieving world could easily fill our vision. May we be always humbly aware of the deceitfulness of sin and how easily it is to forget the truth, especially when the pressure is on. Especially when the trial is difficult, we can become very forgetful. I hope this will encourage you to an engaged into a believing prayerfulness in your families. I hope this will encourage you to gather together as a family and to pray, and to gather together as a church and to pray for the Lord's sustaining mercy. And to pray for the Lord to bless the means of grace for the strengthening of your remembrance in His authority and His power and goodness and faithfulness. Every Lord's Day, you have a banquet set before you in His Word. And you need that. I need that every Lord's Day. We need to be reminded. I don't know if you would say this about your pastor, but the folks in Mansfield could for sure say it about me. It's like he preaches the same old stuff every week. But that's exactly what we need. We need to be reminded of who our Savior is. Take an example here from the apostles. Consider what they had seen, what they had heard, and they were being forgetful. How much more for us? You know, the apostles, you know what they should have said. You know what they should have said when they saw the sun going down? You know what they should have said when they knew that the food was low? They had already been given enough truth to say to themselves, yes, the day is diminishing, and yes, the crowd is large, and yes, the food is low, yes, the crowd may become restless, but we have Jesus. Yes, we can't tell by looking at what's right in front of us, we can't tell for sure how this is going to be resolved. But we have Him. He hasn't said anything at this point. He just keeps on teaching. He just keeps on healing. He hasn't indicated to us how this is going to be resolved. But we can trust that He can resolve this. He can but speak a word and demons, a whole legion of demons flee. He can but speak a word and the storm is calmed. He can but speak a word and the dead are raised. So surely, in this remote location, with a large crowd and not enough food, we're confident that He can take care of us. That's what they should have said. That's what they should have said. It's easy to become forgetful. It's easy to become forgetful. So what should we say? Well, I think we ought to say this. Yes, we are but little lambs in a dark and dangerous world. That is true. But we have a shepherd who does not sleep. It's true, we are very frail, and it's true that we are very weak. It is true that we are susceptible to all kinds of problems in this life. He has promised us that there will be much persecution for the sake of following Him. But we have a shepherd who rules from the throne of God, so we can trust Him. We need to be reminded of that. Let's be reminded of the need to be regularly reminded. So I encourage you in your attendance, your diligent attendance to the means of grace every Lord's Day. There's a second lesson I think that I can bring to you from our text today. And I think it's this, that we need to be convinced of the need of applying the promises to every situation. We need to be convinced of the need to apply the promises to every situation. The apostles had earlier in the Gospel of Luke, they had cried out in the boat in the middle of the storm saying, Lord, do you not care that we are perishing? And the Lord had already rebuked them for that and had given them more than enough assurance of their safety in Him. But here they are in chapter 9, failing to apply the boat lesson to this current circumstance that they are in. As if to say, it sounds absurd for me to say it out loud, but it is as if to say, yes, Lord, You can calm the storm. And yes, Lord, You can command the demons. And yes, Lord, You can heal the sick. And yes, Lord, You can raise the dead. But what about now? We're not sure. It sounds absurd for me to say it out loud, but that's the heart that provokes this statement to Jesus. Well, You got to send everybody away. Send them to the towns. We don't have enough food. Let's be convinced of the need of applying the promises to every situation. You believe that everything is sovereignly managed for the good of His children and for His glory? Do you believe that and apply that promise to every situation? They responded on that day. The apostles responded on that day as if there was some cosmic line of power and authority that the Savior could go up to but not past. Can you identify with the apostles? Have you ever said to yourself, well, yes, I believe that His work is sufficient for the payment of the penalty that I owe, and I believe that He is powerful to save my soul from the wrath of God, but what about now? What about today? Can He provide for me today? Can He take care of me today? What about this situation? We need to be convinced of the need of applying the promises, these precious gospel promises, to every situation that the Lord brings us into. Do you believe that your Savior has all authority and all power? When do you believe that? Where do you believe that? That's a question that is being provoked in our own thinking by the text in front of us. Do we believe that in all situations, or do we believe that only in some? That our Savior is good, that He loves us, that He's wise, that He's providing for us. So let's be reminded of the need to be regularly reminded. Let's be convinced of the need of applying the promises to every situation. And a third and final lesson today. And this might be the one that's tough at times to remember, but let's be convinced that this moment in Luke 9, remote location, large, potentially restless crowd, not enough food, diminishing daylight, that this whole circumstance was a sovereignly arranged circumstance for the good of those who belong to Christ. Do you believe that? It was good for those involved, and it is good for us who read it. Here's what I'm doing in this lesson. I'm applying the doctrine of divine providence. Now, let me give you a definition of providence, and I'm going to rely on John Owen to help us out. John Owen said that providence is an ineffable... Now, let me define that word for you. Ineffable means it's beyond our ability to describe. John Owen's definition of divine providence. He says, divine providence is an ineffable or a beyond our ability to fully describe act or work of Almighty God, listen carefully, whereby He cherishes, sustains, and governs the world or all things created by Him, moving them unto those ends which He has proposed. Doctrine of divine providence. There it is. It's beyond our ability to describe. But it is that act of God whereby He is cherishing and He is sustaining and He is governing everything He's made. And we would say, well, why does He do that? For the point of moving everything to His proposed ends. That's divine providence. So can you see from Luke 9, 10 through 17, how our Lord provided for His apostles on that day? Can you see that the bread and the fish were not the most important provisions that He made for them? It was by the will of God that they were in a remote location. It was by the will of God that there was a large crowd, and it was by the will of God that there were inadequate food supplies, and it was by the will of God that daylight was diminishing. And when Christ just kept on healing and He just kept on teaching, He was not being ignorant and He was not being uncaring. Do you know what the Lord was doing with his apostles? He was cherishing them enough to go to work on their weak faith. That's what he was doing. He wasn't being inattentive to what really he really needed to be paying his attention to. He was cherishing his apostles enough to work on their forgetfulness and to work on their weakness. And when Christ then seemed to only deepen the affliction by telling them, "You give them something to eat," he was not being mean. He was not being uncaring. He was cherishing them enough to dismantle their pride. He was cherishing them and loving them enough to dismantle their trust in themselves. When Christ provided 12 baskets of rebuking and correcting leftovers, you know what that was? It was an act of cherishing and sustaining and governing his disciples for their good, for the strengthening of their faith in him. It was an act of strengthening them. It was an act of humbling them and raising them to a more close and constant dependence for their support upon himself. I know you feel the same way that I do. You get placed by the sovereign Lord who is providing for everything. You get placed into a difficult situation. All you want is for the situation to end as quickly as possible. So what if the Lord extends it? What if the Lord delays according to your timing? What if it seems that the food supplies diminish even further and the daylight diminishes even further and the crowd becomes even more restless for the sake of you following Christ? What if it seems like he's inattentive to your current situation? Well, even then, it's because he loves you enough to cherish you, to a strengthening of your soul. All of this that we've read today was a sovereignly arranged circumstance to make them more watchful against all future occasions of forgetfulness. To make them watchful against all future occasions of sin and doubt. Perhaps you can look back on your own life and see how the Lord has brought you through a tremendous difficulty, and he taught you to be more aware, to be more vigilant against future occasions where you might become forgetful and unbelieving. Was all of this a pleasant experience for the apostles? No. Was this stressful for the apostles? Yes, it was stressful. Will our Lord sometimes even extend the difficulty and deepen the difficulty before providing relief? We leave that up to him. He may do that, but it's all for his glory and for our holiness. Yes, he gave them bread for their bodies, but more importantly, he was nourishing the life in their souls. Will you be able to look upon any particular difficulty in your life and rest yourself in his wisdom, and rest yourself in his goodness, and rest yourself in his promises that he's going to take care of you? It may not be on your timing, and it may be when the day has grown very late. But never, dear saints, never, never let it ever again pass your lips, "Well, all I have." No, you have him. You have him, and you have his gospel promises. The bread in those baskets could sustain for only a day. But Jesus was also giving himself to his disciples. And dear saints, if you will feed upon him, you will be sustained forever. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful for this portion of your word. And Father, we find that our own unbelief, our own lack of faith is very quickly exposed upon these pages. And we are moved to confess that we have not entrusted ourselves to you, Lord, as we should have. We know much of your word. Your gospel has been preached repeatedly to us. And yet we must confess our sin of not remembering the things that we've heard and not applying the promises to every situation that you put us in. Lord, we confess this as sin. And we ask for your forgiveness, for our forgetfulness. It is inexcusable. And we beg for your mercy. Lord, we pray that you would, by your Spirit, drive your word deep within our souls that we might not sin against you. Pour out your Spirit upon us that we may remember your word, that our souls may be strengthened with remembrance of your goodness and your faithfulness to your people. Lord, help us so that no matter what situation you have sovereignly ordained for us, oh Lord, help us to trust you. Help us to just rest ourselves in your goodness and your wisdom. Help us to wait upon your provision for us. Lord, we know that you're good. We know that you have all power and all authority to provide for all that you have created. And we remember that you have made special promises for those that belong to you. Help us, Lord, to believe. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.